Well, thank you. Such a spirit of blessing among us here. The Lord, the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're always the same. You are here in your fullness, always. In us, through us, by us. We just see your living self. Thank you. Amen. Now, there is a, what shall I call it, third stage of recognition. Because everything is only recognizing who he is, that's all, who he is in us, by us, through us, that's all. It isn't growth in us. It's growth in grace, which is what he given to us, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all stages are stages of enlarged recognition, that's all, of him. And there's the third one. As I quoted yesterday, stated by the Bible as a fatherhood. I'm not going to speak on that this morning. I think I should give the last two sessions I'm privileged to have with you Friday and Saturday. There are certain areas of understanding which have been very revolutionary to me in the fatherhood level. One is how to replace negative seeing by positive seeing. How to live by positive seeing and believing in place of negative. That's an area of its own. And then how as sons to use our authority, which is the word of faith.
We are
authoritative sons of God. And we're authoritative sons by the operation of the word of faith. And by the highest privilege of the laid down life in intercession. The outpoured life in intercession. Those are three understandings of some of the operations of the God in fatherhood, in outer action. Because fatherhood is outer action, the other's inner, that we will look to. But I felt this morning I'd like again to go over somewhat the final, shall I call it, point of recognition we came to last night, who a real person is. Who am I? A real person is God expressed by a person. A real person is Christ in that person's form. We're really Christ in our human form. We're really God expressed by us. Tremendous. That's a real person. The whole universe is God expressed by a universe. But in a remarkable fashion, we're like God. We're gods. We're free people as God is. So in a very special way, it's another matter when God is expressed by me, because I'm a free person. So God expressed by me means I operate as a free person. It isn't I, he. That's the secret. A tree is just a tree. An animal, it has instincts, it's an animal. We're free people. And so we're not we, we're he. We're not we, we're he, and yet we're he. Yet we're we. We're in action. And this is not we, but he. That's the secret. That's because self is always to be in the foreground. The universe has never seen, I told you that, only in its particular form. You never see electricity, you only see that. You never see the atom, you only see that. You never see God. You only see suns. Sun and suns. The sun and through the sun, the sun. That's all we'll ever see. So we forever will be God in manifestation. So we need to know what it is to be a person. That we're free people to be absolutely free people with every potential we have in total action. And I take it down here, I take it only like the little tip of an iceberg. What will be when we become freed people as sons of God in eternal dimensions? That's why it's taken so long for us to know what it is to be a person. So we saw this. To be a person, a real person, is to be I, or to be me, whichever your grammar gives you. But didn't I, is he. And I know that so. I live on that background fact. That's why to me, the John 3:16 for the believer is Galatians 2:20. John 16, we all know, says, for the unbeliever, is God so loved the world, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, and so on. What I might call the John 16, the key verse for the redeemed, the believer, to me, is Galatians 2:20. If you have, many of you know that as well as I do by heart. If not, you should underline it and mark it down. Because there you get the three levels of the self. The three levels of the self. I am crucified with Christ. That's the old one out. As we saw yesterday, identified in Christ's cross, cut off in Christ's cross from that spirit of error which once dominated me. Dead to sin. May slip into sins, but never sin again. Because sin is the principle of self-centeredness. We're cut off forever from that. In identification with the death of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. First I. That I out. Oh, wait a minute, I live. One. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Stop a moment. Yeah, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the second one. It's really from wrong self to no self to right self. This is the no self. I am crucified with Christ. That's the wrong one out through the fall. No self, I. No, it's not I. It's Christ living, not with me, not by me, not for me. Me. Because he replaces me. Listen to what Paul said. I live, no, I don't live, yet not I, Christ lives. In other words, he replaces me. So the real you is Christ. And the real you is a living God. Because John is more usually speaks of God dwelling in you. Brother Roland said, we've had out there to go. Paul, on the whole, speaks of Christ dwelling in you. They both speak of the Spirit dwelling in you. Dwelling is permanency. Dwelling is not in and out. Dwelling is not visitation. Dwelling is ownership. This is ownership. It's something fixed. That's dwelling. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's one tree. The branch is only the vine in branch form, isn't it? That's only the means of which the vine is coming through. It's the vine in its form. So you're Christ in your human form, that's all. You're Christ in your Elizabeth form, or your John form, or your Tom form, or whatever it may be. This is tremendous. That's the second I, the no self, as it were. As if I disappeared, it's he. I crucified, wrong one out. I live, no, didn't I live? It's Christ living, the right one in, which is Christ. Expressed by my humanity, but the expression, that's the third one. Now the third one, life, I now live in the flesh, I live it again, by the faith of the Son of God. Remember, faith is knowledge. Faith is having something. Faith isn't getting something. Faith is being something. Faith is substance. Faith of the Son of God means, yes, I'm joined to him. He permanently loved me, gave himself for me, now I'm a co-lover and a co-giver for others. I'm with him in his co-loving and co-giving for others. But you see, I come back. I now live. I live in the flesh. So every Christian is a thorough egotist. If you're not a thorough egotist, you're not a thorough Christian yet. Because you've come back as a great big eye, but you've got a wink in it. Because didn't you see inside you? That's your private secret. So I live with a permanent wink. Didn't I see? And to be a permanent joke, because he can live in that. And a bigger joke, because he can live in that. So life's a permanent joke to me. there was never any greater egotist on earth than Jesus Christ. I think you say egotist, but you don't know English right, I'm sorry for you. There was never a greater egotist on earth than Jesus Christ. The big I am the life, I am the way, I am the door, I am the light, I until you saw inside him. Until he opened up his inner secret to those who could take it. And they challenge him how he could do things. Oh, he says, the Son, do nothing by myself. I do what I see the Father do. What the Father does, I'm doing. And they challenge him on his judgments. Why do you say this, why this? Oh, I judge nothing by myself. As I hear, I judge. Of course, in our external relationship, in this separated, this separation's illusion. Union's truth. Spirit is universal one. That's truth. That's reality. This is illusion, or shall I say temporary appearance. Just temporary appearance. That's all. Passes. Things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. And so, if I call it the temporary, the unreal, the illusion, whatever word you use, separate outlook. When he made a statement like that, oh, the Son, I as a Son do nothing by myself. I do what I see the Father do. Of course, they thought he must have some long sight, some telescopic sight of the Father up there or something. Well, he said, oh, I do nothing by myself. As I hear, I judge. They must have had some long ears of some kind, reached up here. We can have hindsight. They didn't, so we can go back now. We know, no. When they finally challenged him, because he stirred them up to ask it. He always likes stirring people up to question, because when they question, you want something. You're not just sitting, go to sleep, as some people do. So he stirred them up to question. Socrates had the same principle, stir people up to questions, and then something's happening. And so he stirred them up by saying he's going to the Father. Apparently going to leave them. That's from John 14. And they said, if you're going to the Father, would you show him to us before you go? Oh, he said, he made it worse. He said, the whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That was rather tricky, because he knew they didn't know the way. Whither I go, you know the way. Where you know? We don't know the way. Well, what do you mean, know the way? That's where he said, I am the way. That's the new spirit. I am the way. And then one of them said, show us the Father. You know what he said? Oh, he said, show us the Father. They thought up here, of course, going to the Father, because space-time is third dimension. There's no space-time, it's all eternally one in the fourth dimension, of course. What's his answer? Well, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't the Father, he's the Son. What do you mean? Then he explained it. He said, you'll have a new quality of believing. You're not to believe I'm just in some relation to a person up here. Believe it or not, I'm in the Father. The Father and me, that's not an earth relationship. We're not materially in each other like that. Spiritually, thank God, we've begun to learn we are. So it's introducing a new relationship to them, an inner relationship. And then to make it completely clear, he added this, read it in John 14. He said, listen, it's like this. He says, I speak words unto you. I, the human Jesus Christ on earth, I speak words unto you. The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father, where? That dwells in me. He does the works. It's always been a permanent inner consciousness, inner union. Everything is consciousness. You are what you know you are. You know what you know you are. I and my Father are one. You know it. And so he lived by the inner knowledge. Now, he never had to find his Father. He recognized he was his Father in the Son form. He just went into what he said and did without great efforts and great prayers and great energy, just by the basic recognition, this is nice, he. This is true living. And then the Bible says, for as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. As he is, he was a person, the expression of the Father. The Son, the expression of the Father. As he is, so are we, not one day, in this world. So you are now the expression of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You are now as Jesus Christ was on earth. You're Jesus Christ on earth. Your outer self, an expression of the inner Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, expressed by us. So that is this real living. Now again, I'm stressing to you, right over it again, you live freely by consciousness. When you know a thing, it's you. That's all you are. Now knowing is not this. It has to include that. It's being mixed with something. Knowing is the personal capacity by which something is yours is mixed with. That's the Bible terminology for knowledge. That's why even sexual intercourse is called knowing in the Bible. Adam knew Eve because he's being mixed with. So now, I just use that to remind you that this knowledge is not this. It's something. It becomes you, part of you. You know. this is eternal life, that ye might know, speaking to the Son, speaking to the Father, I know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth, knowing is being part of him. So I said to you, I just remind you again, because it's a reminder, thank God, which is a fact of some of you, probably not a fact of all of us yet. You come to know what you see to be within your reach, as you want it, as available. Accept what you want it. You can't prove it to love until you get it. But that's what faith is. Reach it does something. Now this, therefore, is for those of us who have come somewhere to despair about running our own lives. That is the second stage. So it may not be for everybody here. It's when you're somewhere or other, you've been knocked down. Because you can't run your own life. There's something, somewhere you can't manage your problems, whatever kind they are. You can't manage your temptations or your the challenges to have this and be that and be loving and be that. You can't do it. Something missing. You're not able somehow to be the person you ought to be. And you move into the second despair. The despair that I told you in Romans 6, oh, wretched man that I am. And not the despair of the sinner. This is the despair of, oh, who could deliver me from this? I'm dragged about by something. I'm dragged about. Deliver me. See, when he wrote that, he hadn't understood the real me was Christ in him. He didn't understand that. So, you see, this is based somewhere on having come to the inner recognition. I under the illusion of independence. Independence is an illusion when you're redeemed. It's a fact when you're unredeemed. We're no longer, never again independent. We're a union person. You and Christ are one person, and the real person is Christ by you. You're in a unity. You're a branch of a vine forever, forever, forever. That's all you are. But when you're first saved, you don't know that. It's true. We've been too used to separation and independence. So we know Christ here died for me, and who may visit me. I may call on him. I might even say he lives in me. But I don't know him as me. We don't want to know him just in me. I want to know him as me. The one who is the real I. Otherwise, there's still separation. There's no separation in this thing. It's unity. It's union. It's one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so, when by some means or other we've come to this point of despair, we're redeemed people, but we got the mistaken idea we're still independent people, and so we're trying to make it work with God's help. And we've come to some kind of despair. We're in a condition where this revelation can become real to us. Maybe we, all of us, hope we do know it in head. That's a good start. You know it in head. It isn't you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ living in you. And somehow this can come to that place of faith. Faith is that faculty we have by which we reach out and take something which is available and desirable. It's available and we desire it. We can't say it's reliable yet. It's only reliable when we know it. Faith reaches out something available and desirable, then faith makes it reliable by us being joined to it. It was available for you to come here this week. It was presumably desirable to come. It wasn't reliable. Well, you couldn't say it was reliable until you came here. When your faith said, I'll come, and materially speaking, your car, your plane brought you here, now faith has disappeared and become fact. You are here now. It's reliable now. You are here. What you took by faith has become fact to you. It's your consciousness. You're here. You don't say, I believe I'm here. You say, I am here. Well, the faith disappears and becomes fact. So faith always becomes fact. It's fact. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, is the substance of things hoped for. So it isn't this. So I'm only saying that if you say maybe, I hear this, probably heard it dozens of times. Yes, I do recognize it's not I but Christ. I don't say that works too well in me, perhaps. I can't say I really, it grabbed me in a way, I know it. Perhaps you're in that condition. Now, the knowledge of a thing doesn't come from the faith, it comes from the thing. It comes from the thing in which you put your faith. Food becomes real to me, not because I took it, because the food gets me. I take the food, then the food's a reality. It's inside me. I take a chair, the chair's a reality. I take a profession, the profession's a reality. My taking brings me in a position in which something becomes real to me. I say I'll come here this weekend, I've come here, it's a reality. Reality isn't in the faith, it's in the thing which comes back to you as a reality and says, here I am, okay, that's it. So the reality comes from the thing or the person you take, not from the taking. I only say that, therefore, the way, if anybody says, well, yes, okay, I want this to be so, I believe it is so, the Bible says so, it's not I, it's Christ. Maybe I can't say it's all that real to me yet. I see it, I want it. Well, what you can is, you can say it is. You can say, because God's word says, I say it is. Faith is always the positive word of a fact being a fact. When you took Jesus as a Savior, you didn't say, Jesus, I hope to be my Savior. You didn't say, please be my Savior. You said, thank you, Jesus, you are my Savior. You had to move it. Thank you, Jesus, you are. The moment you said that, he said, okay, I am. And the Holy Spirit came through. He didn't come through until you had said first, Jesus, by faith I'm saying you are what I don't feel at all. I'm not the least conscious of. I say so because you say so. Then he says, okay, that's so. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God says it, but you've got to hear the word of God. Hearing isn't just out there, it's got you. Oh yeah, oh yes, I'm hearing it. And faith is, I say it so. I say it so. So I'm only saying, therefore, this isn't some new thing. This is what you are since you've been born again. If you've been redeemed, you're unified and just didn't know it, that's all. The moment you're redeemed, the Holy Spirit has joined you to himself. Jesus Christ and you become one person. God and you become one person. And you become a means of which the living God expresses himself from the moment you're born again. It's just you haven't understood, because you went in close enough range to understand who you are. So it isn't a question of some new thing, it's a question of recognition who you are. But even that's not point to until it's confirmed. You, I know I am. I know I am. So that's all. So if any along that line, you're not clear, say you are. Go away, say you are. Don't say you're even willing. Tell God you're not willing, but it's a fact anyhow. Don't try out your own will. Don't get to self-trying his own willingness. Tell God you're not willing, you don't like him, don't want him, but he's got you anyhow. If you tell him that, he gets you. Be honest. So don't try and pretend. Don't say, I'm too afraid. Say, God, I'm thoroughly afraid. And if you take me, I don't know what will happen. But anyhow, you got me, so okay. And you find it gently makes everything beautiful. Makes everything beautiful. So I hope you go away, those of her ears, to hear that word of God. I see that word of God say, I am that. I am forever, never myself again. I'm ever actually, it looks like me, it's Christ in my human form. I say so, because the Bible says so, and then the Holy Spirit says, okay, okay, okay. And the Holy Spirit, you can't say when, that's not your business. That's not your business. Sometimes immediately, sometimes by some external baptism or something, sometimes by some internal recognition, but something which I know. You live by knowing. I told you all along, you're constantly in the job because the job's got you, not you got it. You've got the how to teach that, how to use those tools, how to do that engineering, how to do this. You've got it, you've got you. You're free in it. It's a consciousness. You live, you're free when things become yours, a consciousness, then you practice it outwardly. That's this. This freedom, as it catches on to us, changes our outlook. Because you've begun to live by a new consciousness. I am I, but I'm not I. It's he running things. Now, until I know that, I'm afraid of my flesh. Because I'm so weak. I've had enough of that. Of my temptations, my inabilities, and my longing to pray, and I can't pray, and all this sort of business we've been through, I've told you about. We're afraid of our flesh. That's why so often in churches we're given, Lord, you ought to. Watch those words. You ought to nothing, except recognize Jesus Christ as you. That's all. You ought to nothing. Cut the word ought to out of your vocabulary, blot it out in ink. The word ought to belongs to law. Paul says in Romans 7, you're dead to the law. Now the law is the ought to, why do you think you ought to? That's God's beauty in giving us God couldn't give us himself in our fallen condition. We couldn't see grace and love. So through an angel, not through the servant, says, through an angel he gave us the law. He ought to face us up. You see, we're indifferent. All right, be what you ought to be. Of course, that caught us into guilt and finally got us into salvation. Now, while you still think you're caught up by the independence, I ought to, the law said, okay, do it. So the law is still there. Why do you think you ought to? The word law ought to belongs to the law. Law's not there. It died out in sin. You read Romans 7. You're dead to the law. As well as, because you're dead to the law when you're not there. What's the law? Who's the law shouting at? They say, I'm not here. Christ is me. Well, who's the law shouting at? You've got no one to shout at. So you see, don't take those ought to. Watch those ought tos. When they can, no. The only person who does the job in me is Christ. Get on doing it, God. Throw it back on him every time. So you see, we've got used to a suspicious, fearful attitude towards self, flesh. Oh, I'm so afraid I shall rush off into this sin, rush off into that, and I do this and do that, and we sort of live guardedly. Because all we really have is a consciousness of an independent self with Christ. That's not good enough. It's a lie. We're not an independent self with Christ. We are Christ. We are your union. We're not independent with him. He's become the we. Now, so in the new life, you get a new conscience because you're not running yourself any longer. So you have a change of attitude, not only towards this fact, Christ in you, but towards yourself. You accept yourself as a wonderful asset. You change seeing self from liability to asset. We've looked upon flesh as liability. Oh, for goodness sake, I do this and I have this and this, and oh, I wish I'd rid of it. Like Paul said, a wretched man. When it's settled into me, I'm not I. Christ says, he's the manager. He's the one running this show. I find, oh, I'm beautiful. This is God's asset. It's through my emotions and my will and my physical and my mental and my volition. He comes. This is beautiful. I accept myself back daringly. I be free to be myself. Because he's to run it. I heard a dear brother just recently preaching on this kind of life, and he said life is committal and maintaining. He's wrong. It's life is committal and being maintained, which is quite different. Quite different. It isn't committal, I must maintain, I must hang on, or he'll slip or something. You're maintained. When you don't know it, he's there. Even when you disobey you, he's there. Even if you sin, he's still there. He's a tough one. He sticks to what he gets. Christ. Oh, I have a book called Once Caught, No Escape. I've been trying to escape 50 years and can't. He's got a tough couple of hands, that one up there. He grabs and won't let go. I'm rather glad, really. So don't bother yourself. Dare you? Dare you? I won't bother myself. I'll be myself. Because I'm a run self now. I'm not a maintaining self. I'm a maintained self. Even that word abiding is used wrongly. And if some of you here know Greek, very simple, the word abiding is to remain. Remain in me. Remain in you. Now, how does a branch remain in the tree? Well, of course, it may have its own unconscious life, I don't know. It remains by just being, doesn't it? A branch remains just by being in the tree. It's remaining as a being. Now, your abiding isn't, oh, I must get back and abide. It's recognizing you're always where there and always will be. Recognizing you're always where there and always will be. Remaining is, okay, I'm there. So abiding is, okay, I'm there. Even if I made a bit of a fuss, okay, I'm there. God's not seeing my fuss. He's too busy loving me. And too busy having given the blood to block the other out. God doesn't see sin. He put sin out 2,000 years ago in the blood of Christ. He can't see it. He sees the blood, not the sin. It's we silly people who see the sins. And so he gives us the assurance of the blood that we're cleansed. He doesn't see it. It's out with him. Well, so there's this freedom. You see, now, just be an ordinary person. Dare to be an ordinary person. You are what God in you wags, precisely where you are and what you are. Precisely as you are physically, mentally, spiritually, you are what you are. Be yourself. Just be yourself. And as they almost forget God. What do I mean by that? Well, you all are filled with profession. Well, you're busy fulfilling it. If you run a house, you're running a house. If you're cooking, you're cooking. If you're engineering, you're engineering. If you're teaching, you're teaching. Now, you're not saying, I'm a teacher, you're teaching. You're not saying, I'm a doctor, you're doing medicine. You're not saying, I'm a cook, you're cooking. You see, you don't go back to try and remember who you are, you just be who you are. Forget Jesus and be yourself, because you are Jesus. Forget Jesus and be yourself, because you are Jesus. Be yourself. Dare to do your funny cooking. I don't know what your husband will say. Dare to do your teaching. Dare to do, see, and that is he doing it. Don't say, is he doing it? Yes, he doing it. Forget him and do it. So there's a, life's a queer thing. You first have to have an inner consciousness by which you know something, then you forget you know it and do it. And you're doing it, you're expressing the knowing it. You don't keep saying, I know it, you do it. So don't keep saying, like, Christ, be him. And that's ordinary living. And dare to believe ordinary living is he. Don't be afraid of yourself. You are the love. Don't get the love. You are the love. You are the will. Don't be afraid. You are the will. Use your mind. Use your don't be afraid of your motives. Follow your motives. If they're wrong, tell God to put them right. That's all. He's running you. To be free to be yourself. Think your thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. We are the love of God. We're the will of God. Do the next thing. If it's wrong, tell him to put it right. He's pretty good at doing it. See? This is this new quality of life. There in freedom. I agree with Augustine. Augustine said, love God and do as you like. I say amen. That's exactly what I do. I just do all my life exactly what I like. Great fun. Sounds dangerous. God handles danger. You know flesh and spirit. If you do get caught in the flesh, God will get after you. He'll get you back. Good and hearty. He'll get you back. Even if you do slip, leave him to mind the slippings. He'll handle them. Don't you judge about those slips. Just take him for granted. God's got him. You'll see him come back. Well, that's this. This is life, being ourselves. And this is Christ coming through us. So I may leave one little illustration. I had the privilege of being some years had some friendship with the Jimmy Carter family. Some of you may know the mother, Lillian, precious person, you probably know. She works in the faith work with Lillian, the mother of Jimmy Carter. And his sisters, two sisters, Ruth I know a little bit, the other one less than I know very well, Gloria. She's a tough one, I like her. She's the older one. She's married, Gloria Spans, farmer's wife, lives quite near, loves her brother. And I love her because we met first about 10 years ago, and she found this secret in the conference. Oh, it's not eyes, Christ. She's of course a down-to-earth person, drives her motorcycles, gets the toughies round her. She gets the kids from wealthy homes, her parents don't know what's happening, and she gets them with their drugs and so on, and loves them and wins them around her, with their motorcycles and so on. She's a great girl, a 50-year-old girl. I want to tell you what I've just had this weekend with her. I'll tell you a moment about that. Incidentally, I'll say this. I mustn't enter into American politics, must I? But you know, to me, it's a tremendous thing. There'll be someone standing for the presidency who knows Jesus. You see, I had privilege for 15 years of being in close connection with the International Christian Leadership Movement, which has a presidential prayer breakfast. Abram Radio, finally, that was my great friend. I wrote his life. So I've been in all the presidential prayer breakfasts since they started, since President Eisenhower was the first one. Now, they're dear men. I believe many of them truly wanted the best thing they do. I've never heard any of them mention anything of God. They say God. Jimmy Carter says Jesus Christ. And there's a vital difference. And let me tell you a secret. I've met some secret, hardcore Republicans who whisper, I'm going to vote for Jimmy Carter. Of course, they don't dare tell their co-Republicans, maybe. I had the privilege of a visit with him, I know, because I was brought in a place of need. I was brought by Gloria to have a time with him some ago. And he knows the Lord. And I was just asked to send him one of those little books. So I put in it a word of prophecy. I said, Jimmy, you're the next president, and you're to have the wisdom God gave Solomon. Because you're seeking God's glory, not man's glory. And I believe it'll be true. Well, this little story illustrates what I mean. Gloria, the sister, came into this freedom. Christ said, oh, it's Christ running my life. I just run off on my cycles and do things. It's Christ coming through to these young fellows and so on. And she got hold of this, was filled with it, and went home. This is about 8 years ago. 3 weeks after, I had a letter from her. The letter had a real good touch in it. She said, wrote to me, she said, you know what this is, what the Lord has given to me in this conference? Well, she said, this is what happened to me. When I came home, I found her at my desk. She, of course, is in agriculture things. She belongs to a garden club. An invitation, would I speak to the garden club on herbs? Of course, we English keep our H's. You lose them. We say herbs. You say herbs. I can't help you on that one. A lecture on herbs. But she said, I knew nothing about herbs. So she said, for about 3 days, I gave myself to studying herbs to give them a lecture. So she said, we'll say it's a Saturday, I gave it. When I came back that evening, she said, I felt guilty. I'd forgotten about God for 3 days. So busy on herbs. So she said, I knelt down. I said, oh God, do forgive me. I've been too busy to think of you these 3 days. He said, you silly girl, I was co-thinking with you all the time. That was my lecture, not your lecture. Wasn't that a good one? I reminded her that she was at the conference this week. I reminded her of that. That's fact. Well, so you see, this is freedom life. Now, if I only have time to say not much more, watch on this level the difference between soul and spirit. It involves a bit of the temptation too. The great scripture on that is Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 says you can't enter into his rest. God's rest isn't rest from works, it's rest in works. See, rest is having sufficiency to do the job. Strain is having being insufficient to do the job. All life is action. When you have what it takes for action, it's fun. When you haven't, it's tough. So see, rest is have sufficiency to do your job. Strain is insufficiency to do it. I mean, like if you go to a store to buy $10 worth of God's goods with $20, you buy from rest. If you go to buy $50 worth of goods with $10, you buy from strain. Which way around? So rest is adequacy in action, inside action. Now, it says here in that Hebrews chapter, you can't have rest until you can discern between soul and spirit. That's a remarkable statement. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, you labor to enter the rest. Labor means study earnestly. Don't fail, only way you fail is by unbelief, by the example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even, as a fine point, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it's just a little thing. Now, he likens their soul and spirit to joints and marrow. Now, I'm not a doctor, but roughly speaking, marrow is the life of the bones, by which the bones operate. Joints are the operation. Spirit's the marrow by which things operate. Joints are those which operate it. Spirit and soul. Soul is that which operates it. Spirit and soul. You see, the way we humans are made, the Bible says we are our whole spirit and soul and body. We are spirits. We are spirits. That's why I think I told you, when you die, you either are a spirit in prison, if you're lost, or your spirit is just in perfect spirit, spirit, spirit. Your new body hasn't come back to you yet. The soul is an expression of the body. So we are essentially spirits. Now, our spirits are clothed with means of manifestation. Now, it has two levels of clothing, soul and body. Now, I'm a desiring person. The spirit, I desire, I love, I want, I desire. A spirit is, I desire, I know, I claim to have knowledge, and I will. That's me, that's you. I want things I love, I want, that's motivation of life. I know certain things, and I will. Out of my knowledge and my desires comes my will. That's my spirit. Now, in order to manifest my love, desire, I have emotions. That's soul. By my emotions, like we express our emotions, praise and love, as our emotions come out. That's not our spirit. That's an expression of our spirit in soul form. The same with my knowledge. Now, I must be able to express my knowledge. I express my knowledge by my reasoning. Give a reason for the hopes in you. That's your soul. You try to express and think and expound things. You know things. You can't always express them. Or you express them wrong. That's your soul. And your body, of course, is out of form of speaking. Now your soul and your body, your soul, which is emotions and reason, are very open to any kind of influences. They contact the world. So your soul, your emotions, can be disturbed by all kinds of things. Worry, fear, depression, coldness, dullness, hardness. You will feel all sorts of things. Watch, feeling isn't you. Feeling is soul or body. It's very precious in the right hand. Through your feeling, God comes. But also, world can come, and doubts can come, and discords can come, and flesh can come. And so, you've got to learn the differentiation between soul and spirit. In other words, your feelings are not you. If you feel, for instance, you may say, well, I feel God isn't here. I feel God's absent from me. I feel dry in my soul or something. Don't go by that. Say, that's only outward temporary, some temporary effect on you. Go back where you are. Inside, oh, God's here. Here's the river living, here's the water, the springing up, upspringing fountain. The river's here. God's here. And you replace your response to your feelings by the recognition of who you are in your spirit. You go back to your spirit every time. Your spirit never changes. Your spirit is you and Christ, one person, and forever you're at rest there. Forever you're at peace there. And so it's a very important thing. You may say, I know something, or I believe something. Oh, you doubt it tomorrow in every way. Everything around you shouts at the absurdity. Reasons will shout at the absurdity. The outer reasons say absurd. Oh, I don't take those. Reason says, that's absurd. I don't go. I go inwardly. I say, well, God and I fixed this thing up. We believe that. That's a fact. And you go back from your soul to your spirit. You find that a very comprehensive necessity to be able to differentiate between soul and spirit, because continually things are coming to us which have disturbed us when we see that disturbance aren't really our spirit at all. We accept it's something temporary which has bothered us, stirred us up, hurt us, given us depression, given us so. That's not what I am, that's only outer expression. I move back from my outer expression to who I really am and say, oh Christ, you and I are one. And in Christ's oneness I find peace in the disturbance, or light in the darkness, or release in the depression, or courage in the fear, and so on. So that's only a helpful area which can help us to walk in this free life. That when our freedom is disturbed by apparent feelings, emotions, or reasons, no, say they'll always be changeable. The spirit's unchangeable. It's where he and I are one. In just in the last, I haven't time to go any further with, but just in the last moment, I would say, I think you're quite clear there, but don't mistake temptations for sin. Don't mistake temptations for sin. You will always be tempted. Our privilege is to be lights in a world full of temptation. This is the devil's world. It's God's world, but the devil's taking it over to a large extent. So the last statement John makes is the whole world lies in the evil one. It's full of that which stirs up flesh and self in me, isn't it? It stirs up flesh in me. My pride, my status symbol, my money, my sex, my desires, my everything. All being in the whole world stirs me up, tempts me. You will always be that. That's your privilege. Your privilege is to be in a world that's part of the suffering. It's to be in a world which is always, you share the temptations of the world, but you know how to handle them, they don't. You know how to have victory over them, they don't. So you're there to be have the same incoming as this temptation, this kind of temptations, that kind, and know how to handle them, and help the other person to handle them, where they're beaten by them. That's the difference. The other purpose of temptation is, it confirms him in affirming Christ. Because my temptations are the moment I say, now God, you've taken over. Now God, you're here. So the arising of the temptation to self-reaction to different kinds stir me up to affirm Christ. Only just to get those things clear, get what the scripture says. James is a psychologist of the Bible. He puts it very plainly. He says, everybody's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But the word lust isn't just sex, which is we become so sex-minded. It's just desire of any kind. The word in the Greek is just desire. Every man says it, when he's drawn away of his own desires, and enticed. Now, enticed means you'd like to do it. So temptation is you'd like to do it. That's not sin. That's the first normal reaction to something. I'm tempted not to like that person. I'm tempted to fear. I'm tempted to be troubled. I'm tempted with sex desires. Wrong ones, I mean. I'm tempted with wrong thoughts. Temptation is not sin. The simplest proof it's not sin is Jesus was tempted at all points and never sinned. Now we know temptation is to want to do it. Jesus wanted to do everything he shouldn't do. How do I know that? Because he said he wanted not to die when he had to die. That's how I know it. When the final issue came, he said, I don't want to die. That wasn't Jesus' spirit, that's Jesus' soul. So Jesus had a temptation. I don't want to die. Of course I will die in my Father's will. So he had to move over Gethsemane from not wanting to die to accepting death. So you see, everybody's tempted. Therefore, it's a great thing to... Don't be bothered by temptation. You always get it. Don't be bothered by it. You always have... Always coming into you, the temptation of this and this and this and this. Because they're the springboards for faith. Sometimes it's so about it. I'm an awful person for... having to catch planes, and my I told that my guests must be put up with the devil or something, my hosts, because they always run me to the last moment, as the devil must tend to do it or something. So I always have tension. Oh, I shall miss the thing. That's temptation. Now I take sometimes you'd get some take the entire. I allow myself 10 minutes to turn from temptation to acceptance of Christ. So a 10 minute gap. Oh, silly. God will get me there. God will get me there. But you see, I wasn't silly. I was tempted. Oh, I look at this. I shall miss that play. I shall miss that. No. That's my soul tension. My outward reactions. No. Now, my chance. God, you're writing this. You mean to get that play. I'll get it. I transfer temptation back as a leap of faith. It becomes a fresh confirmation of Christ. All like that. You always get them. You always have your worries. You have your tensions. You have your strains. You have your people. I don't really like that person, as you know. I'm hurt by that person. You have your flesh lusts, sex, and in its wrong uses. We often get that word wrong. We young people do. It says, if anyone looks off a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery with her heart. Looking and lusting are different. Lust is the heart. Now, I like to look at women. I'm so glad you aren't all pearly women in India, all covered by one blanket. You look beautiful. I like beautiful women, so I look, spend my life looking at beautiful women. That's not sin. It's sin if I say, oh, I'd like to seduce her. That would be sin. No, I'd like to commit adultery, whether that's sin or the girl with the other around. See what I mean? Sin isn't in the look, it's in the purpose of the heart. So you see, be free there. You get any kind of things. You can look at a temptation if you like, but the Bible says to complete that scripture, I must stop now. If any man's tempted, he's drawn away his own desires, all right, full of desires, and enticed, you want to do it. Then when lust hath conceived, is being for sin. Conception is marriage. That means my heart has chosen that. I'd seduce that girl if I could. That's it. I'd just give way to my hatred. That's it. Sin is when I've taken the thing or undone it. Sin's in the act. Temptation is only in the first enticements. So not to mistake temptation for sin and use it as a springboard. Very often we're so bad. Oh, I'm so. God have a laugh at you when you're slow. He says you'll learn a little quicker next time. Oh, God, what am I fussing about? You've got that in hand. So your temptation of fuss and fear and dislike. You say, oh, I dislike them. Oh, no, of course I love them in God's love. And it's your springboard back each time to the affirmation of the Christ in you. You don't live tempted, but there it is there. And when, I can't stop there. When we sin, that's been provided for long ago in the precious blood. And the law of sinning is quick sinning, quick cleansing. Sin, when you do sin, all that God requires of you is honest to admit it. That's confess. Confess means say the same thing as God says. No, but you admit it, God's a tint there. You don't, and you see it in there either. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And the Africans taught me, I never had some lovely things I can't stop telling you now in my life among the Africans. He taught me this, brother, never sin the second sin. If you slip into a sin and you know you've lost your temper or told a lie or done something you shouldn't do and you feel you're guilty, that's your sin. The moment you admit it, gee, God says that's not there. I already see the blood, that disappeared and the blood is gone. You see, I don't see it, it's forgiveness, it's gone. Now I said, your second sin is if you keep remaining guilty. If you don't believe the precious blood, so not to believe the precious blood is worse than the sin you committed. The first sin you do, the second sin, not to believe the precious blood. Don't commit the second one. Get up, accept the precious blood, praise God, and go on. And say, now, Lord, I'll do it again 10 minutes unless you keep me. You go on doing the keeping. That's all. Bless you. Oh.